Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right, well, you look ready. Are you ready to hear God talk to you today through your scriptures? I want to encourage you to go ahead and get your soap guides out. Turn to page, I believe it's 46. We've made our way just about through the first one. In fact, this is the last time you'll open this soap guide for capturing what God talks to you about in the Sunday services. You have everything you need in that soap guide to get you all the way through the week. Even though we're starting to a brand new month this week, you'll have the last couple of pages in this week's guide to get you through the first couple of days in October. But next Sunday, we'll offer the brand new soap guides for the journey in that we're continuing through the fall. And it is new and improved. It has extra pages for you to write the Sunday notes in. It's got special hints, and there is a prize for the secret hidden code on the inside. Just kidding, it's not there, but you can look for it. Having to tell you about something neat that happened to me this week. You know, we live life real and we live life loud, and one of the things that we learn together with is by doing life real is we grow together. And you know that I have two struggle points in my life. One is food and the other is driving. And I'm pretty vocal with both of those struggles. And I don't know if you struggle with food, I do. And I don't know if you struggle with driving. I'm barely saved when I drive. So I don't know why it's such a hard thing for me. But when I get behind the wheel of a car, I have to fight for my salvation. Well, something fun happened to me this week. And I confess that to you frequently. And so I want to share with you a personal win this week, because this is a time that's associated with driving that was kind of a different turn of events. I pulled into a gas station and it was really packed. You know, when you pull into a gas station and you see this is going to be interesting to try to find a pump because all the cars are there. Well, there was one lane that was completely open. There were two pumps. And so I thought, great, it's on my side. And I whipped around the corner because my filler tank is on the right. And as I was coming in this way, there was a lady coming in the other way. And I thought, she's got a pump. I've got a pump. I just have to make sure I don't hit her as I'm coming into the thing. And so as I look, I'm slowing down. And I look and I happen to see her expression. And she's like really frustrated, like, oh my gosh, you know. And I'm thinking, what's wrong? There, you know, you got a pump. I've got a pump. Everything is good. Until I realized there was a yellow thing over her pump. And I don't know what came over me, but it must have been the hand of God, because I just said, hey, no problem. I smiled and I just said, you know, waved at the pump. I put it in reverse, just backed out, you know, and circled around to find another one. And sure enough, God always provides, you know, and there was, I circled the whole thing. And by the time I got clear to the other end, there was an open pump over there. So I just pulled in and it was no sweat off my back at all. It was just like it was supposed to happen. And so I got to pumping my gas and I didn't really think a thing about it until this lady materialized at my pump. And she said, that is the nicest thing anybody has done to me all day. I said, really? I was like, wow, this feels great. I should practice this more often. She said, I've had a really hard day. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. And I'm sharing this with you because that's what this fall is all about, getting closer and closer to God so we feel Him working in us with a little easier kind of reach, if you will. And so I just felt the little nudge on the inside. I said, you know, what is your name? She told me her name. I said, my name is David. And I don't know what's happened. Is it okay if I ask what's been so hard for you today? And she said, well, and then she shared a little something going on with the dynamic in their family. And I said, well, I pastor a church here in town, and if you'd be willing to, I'd love to just say a quick word of prayer with you. And her tears just welled up in her eyes. And so I stepped over my gas hose. You know, it's all the logistics. Ministry is so hard and complicated. You got to get over the hose, you know. So I got over the hose and didn't trip and fall and embarrass myself. And then I walked up and I said, and by the way, this is ministry training right now. All of you are in ministry training. If you approach somebody you don't know or you're unsure, you always ask, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? So always ask them so they don't feel assaulted. So I said, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? She said, sure. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and I just prayed right there at Quick Trip, you know, and cars, diesel fumes all around us. But we just prayed, and I just said a simple prayer that God would be with her and strengthen her, give her favor and insight, and you know, all the things that go with what we would want if we were in that particular circumstance. And I said, and I just thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Very simple prayer. And at the end, she just opened my eyes and she said, "Can I just hug you?" And I said, "Sure." So true confessions, I hugged a strange woman at Quick Trip today, but I told my wife about it when I got home. So anyway, the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is because we're in the journey this fall about being very intentional with letting God draw us deeper and deeper into relationship with Him, because it matters. One of the things that matters most is the fact that when we become more and more aware of how much He loves us, it opens us up to who He is, and it opens us up to let Him move through us to touch other people. And so I just wanted to share that with you because it was really a great experience, and I just want to encourage you along the way as well. So here we are again on page 46 with our guide. We're working our way through the fall semester about letting God define who we are as He created us, not the pressure of people's opinions or the force of the culture around us, but we want to learn who God created us to be. So the series is called You Are, and we're learning to live in the construct of who God created us to be, not who we want to be or who others think we are. So as we're going through this morning, I wanted to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, I'm just going to do a quick check. How many remember the phrase LUI? It's kind of like DUI, but LUI. Okay, living under the influence. Remember that? So we all live under the influence. It's either the influence of the love of God and His reality in our lives, or we live under the influence of the pressure of culture around us, so LUI. And I'm doing this little quick self-check because I want to make sure that we're tracking all the way through this. And as I was getting ready for this, I thought, Lord, I'm going to go back through some of the same material we've been talking about now for a month. And I'm concerned that they're going to be bored with this. And He brought something to me that I want to share with you because this is a mode that I get to serve you with. And as those of you that are familiar with the joy of inspiring or instructing or teaching others know, that there are three levels of learning. And so I'm going to give this to you quickly. Three levels of learning, or three stages of learning, I should say. And if you missed this, don't worry, you can go back to the website or the LifeLink app and listen to the sermon again to get the details. But the first stage is the stage of, it's called exposure, right there, exposure. And that, the stage of exposure is basically the aha stage. When you hear a new piece of information or something's presented in a way that's unique, we all get excited about it. Like, you know, a new diet or a new finance strategy or a new app or a new game or a new experience, a new piece of entertainment, or a new piece of insight that relates to something that we're stuck with or whatever along those lines in life. We get excited about it, and it's awfully fun and intriguing. And we get the aha, like, oh, that explains it. All right, so for those of us who teach, this is the stage we typically get the most positive feedback. That's the stage we get that, man, that was fantastic. I'm just so excited about what I just learned. And if you're in the role that I'm in, you kind of want to stay in that lane because that's when you get the positive affirmation. But nothing is new forever. It all kind of starts sounding familiar again. And that's where you get to stage two, and that's the stage called familiarity. Stage one is the aha, familiarity is the I got that stage. And that's the stage that happens when the people that are listening to you start to tune out. And everything about their response, much like you're looking at me right now, is like, I've heard this before. I've got that. It's time to move on. I need to be excited again. So the I got that usually indicates they haven't truly grasped the concept, that people are listening or just familiar enough with it, they feel like they've got it, but it's not really theirs yet. They're just familiar with it. You understand that? The last stage of learning, yes, that's correct. The last stage of learning is the stage of understanding. Understanding is the stage when people can actually fill in the blanks ahead of time. It's like they really do understand what you're talking about. They tend to actually go ahead of you as you're teaching because they've already really got the hold of that. In fact, they typically have already applied it in their life. And often when you get to understanding stage, you're helping somebody else learn it too. Does that make sense? And it's really at understanding level is where the deepest connection with truth really happens, because you've assimilated it. You've not just learned it here, it's traveled the 18 inches all the way down to here, and you've actually applied it, and you're experiencing the benefit of it, and you're teaching somebody else. By now, there's a good chance you're already familiar with what we're about to cover in the next few minutes, but I wanted to just remind you of this particular exploration of how understanding works, so you don't check out. We're going to review the 3 or 4 series verses that we've been using all fall, so that we really hear what God's saying to us. And it's not just hearing with our ears. It settles all the way down to here, because nothing changes until we apply what we know. Got it? No. Got it?
Yes.
No. Got it? Now I think you got it. All right, Romans 12:2 says this. In fact, jot that down, because this is still one of our primary verses. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God what? Transform you into a new person by changing the what? Way you think. Not just the thoughts that you have, but the way you think. We talked about this a lot last week. But the basic idea is, don't just let thoughts run into your mind and then hold on to them as if that's the way you're supposed to think about something. No, no, you compare it to what God tells us in His Bible. And only if it's actually true, not just a fact, but if it's true as God says it, then do we actually lean in on that idea and let that idea have authority. Proverbs 4:23, in this particular series I've been using the New Century Version, says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Let me just nuance that just a second, because as I was going through this, getting ready for this morning, the Holy Spirit helped me understand the imperative nature of that. You could read it this way: be careful what you let yourself think. Be careful what you let yourself think. You're going to think 1,000 things, most of which aren't true or they're distorted some way, but we have authority in our minds, which means we are the ones that are responsible to choose which thoughts we just move on by and which thoughts we focus on and say, I'm going to lean in on that thought. Be careful what we let ourselves think. And then this is where we're actually aligning then that principle with the power of what God's teaching us through John 10, verse 10, New Living Translation. Jot that down, John 10:10. My goal is that in the next few weeks that these verses will be memorized and in your spirit. Romans 12:2, Proverbs 4:23, and John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to what? Steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And we've talked about this before, but I want to make sure it's really clicking. What does the thief is represents darkness, Satan, demons, the thought systems of this world that go contrary to how God designed life to be lived. And God is telling us, Jesus is telling us that whole system is designed to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways we've been looking at how this works is, what does the thief steal? Truth. Everyone say truth.
Truth.
Truth. In fact, he often steals truth by putting rational lies in our minds. And the rational lies may actually be facts. But facts and truth are different. Got it? Okay. So he steals what? Truth. Which produces what then? He kills our hope. And when our hope begins to diminish, what do we do in response? We cope. Everyone remember that? Okay, what does he steal?
Truth.
By putting rational
lies
in our minds. Then he steals truth. He kills our hope. When hope begins to diminish, we begin to develop what type of response? Coping. Cope. And it can be any number of things. It could be a substance you reach for. It could be food you have that you're comforted by. It could be relationships that actually fill those gaps that are really designed to be filled by somebody else. It could be any number of things, but it's a coping mechanism. It doesn't actually deal with the missing hope. It just gets you by, but doesn't fix the real problem. Got it? Ultimately, when hope is fully gone and the hopelessness is full, then that part of our life is destroyed. So it destroys our life. And you can think of it this way. If you're in a relationship with your husband or wife, and there's a problem spot in that marriage, then the enemy could steal the truth that God can transform a person, and in your mind you will think, well, that's just how you're always going to be. The fact is, you haven't changed at all in the last 10 years. I have small hope you're ever going to change. The fact is a fact, but it's not true. Truth is, God can transform a person by changing the way they think. Y'all see it, the difference? Okay. But in the dying hope, then I begin to cope. Well, if that's how you're going to be, then I'm going to immerse myself in chat rooms or virtual reality or gaming or whatever it is. If you're going to be that way, then I'm going to be this way, because I've got to find some way to deal with the hopelessness. And so that's that. And eventually, hopelessness runs its full course, and then you find an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend on Facebook. Pretty soon you stir up a conversation. Oh, hi, I didn't realize that's who you were, and what's going on? And all of a sudden now your marriage is destroyed. That's a grandiose, very generalized sense. But you can see that pattern, how darkness would work in our minds that way. So he steals what? All right, which kills our... And then we begin to, but it doesn't fix, and eventually our what is destroyed? Life is destroyed. That part of our life is destroyed. Okay, so that's that. But Jesus said, I've come to give you a rich and satisfying life. Let me give you a new verse I want you to write down in your notes this morning. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. It'll be on the screen as well. It says this. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our life. Now watch this. I'm saying this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give them a rich and satisfying life. How does he do it? He provides what we're talking about right now. He actually gives us access to truth and then shows us what's really out of whack in our life. And he does that by his scripture, which is the reason we're so intentionally journeying through scripture in as a church family, is because the truth is revealed in this scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is, what's the word? True. And make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is true. So do you see how darkness works to steal truth, and then the cascading effect of that? Jesus said, I'm going to give you a rich and satisfying life by providing truth and teaching you. Y'all see it? Okay. Then he goes on to say, God uses this, or scripture, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So truth applied produces hope, which gives us a rich and satisfying life. So that's the foundation we've been working on for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And as we're building the stable foundation of that understanding, what I want to do is now build on top of that the course we've been going through in the fall semester, and that is this. We've been looking at lies that the enemy tells us in our minds. And if you've missed any of the past 4 weeks, then some of this may need to go back to our website or the LifeLink app and listen to the sermons. I promise you, I'm just summarizing and covering some things we've already covered, but it took me whole sermons to get some of these things established. And if you've missed any of them, please go back and listen, because if I have to preach all those sermons again, your neighbor's going to be so mad at you, and it'll be your fault. And I'll tell them it's your fault. The first week we talked about the lie that the enemy puts in some people who struggle with this lie, and that is the lie that I'm no good or I'm not good enough. And then we looked at the fact that if you actually cycle on that lie long enough, you begin to cope by doing these things. Then we looked at the truth that God tells us in his word that actually is the opposite of that lie and the effect of living in the power of that truth. So that's what we looked at the first week. The second week, we looked at the lie of I'm unwanted or unloved or unvalued. The same thing. That was the lie. Here's the effect that lie has on in our lives. Here's what God tells us in his word that's actually true about that. And here's what it's like. Here's how we live if we live aligned with that truth. Last week, we looked at the lie, I'm insignificant or plain or defective. Something's broken in my life. And the effect that goes with living life by that lie. Then we looked at the truth of what God said about who you are and what he did to actually give you strength. And then the benefit of living in the truth of that. Today, I'm going to tackle another lie. And that's what we're doing all the way through the fall. We're looking at the lies that darkness throws in our minds that we don't realize. We just self-talk our way around that lie over and over and over until our life begins to maneuver its way based on that lie. But we're saying, no, we're not going to just let those thoughts run. We're going to recognize them. We're going to compare them to the word of God. And we're going to live the benefit that God gives us by living according to his word. Here's the lie we're going to talk about this week. And that is this. My needs are a burden to others, or I don't want to be a bother. So if you're looking for a title to today's message, I've entitled this, You Are Not Your Problems. You are not your problems. Do we have problems? Yes, I have problems. You have problems. Your mama has problems. Just see it if you're still awake. My mother does not have any problems. But we all have problems, but having problems and being our problems are two different things. But for some people are so immersed in their problems, in their mind, they are their problems. They are their problems. My needs are a burden to others, or I don't want to be a bother. Let me talk a little bit about people who tend to struggle with this particular type of lie. They tend to be intelligent, resourceful. They tend to be observant and perceptive people. But they have become drawn to the safety of the internal certainty in their mind, where they can observe and study and read about life so they can prepare for it. People who struggle with this type of lie are constantly thinking in their mind. I read a phrase one time that says, the quietest people have the loudest minds. In other words, all of us have struggles and problems, but some of us are drawn into the safety of thinking, if I just think about it long enough, I'll figure it out. I don't want to be a bother to anybody, but I can figure this out. I'm just going to read and study. I'm going to prepare. I need one more semester. I need one more year. I need one more something to feel prepared for this. But someday, I'm going to get this figured out, and I will be on top of it. But often, the safety of internal preparation becomes more desirable than actually venturing into the life and relationship and responsibilities that you're preparing for. Sometimes it's easier just to prepare forever and never actually venture into the issue that's robbing your relationship of the joy it's supposed to have. Do y'all see what I'm saying? And sometimes what we end up thinking is, I don't want to be a bother. Let me just work on a little bit more. I don't want to be a bother. I'll just work on it some more. And you've been hijacked by a distorted perspective that your problems are you. But you are not your problems. You are you. You are you. And it's easy to see how you might become so focused on your mental world that we minimize our physical and emotional relationships. Here's the effect that living under the influence of this lie can have on some people. They tend to become more and more isolated. So if you're constantly thinking, well, I don't want to be a bother, I don't want to be a bother, I don't want to be a bother, there is a propensity for people that struggle with that lie that you may find yourself more and more isolated. And what's interestingly associated with this is you become more and more self-centered. Or another way of saying, you become actually stingy. And let me show you how these two ideas are associated with each other. And the reason we're talking about this today is because if you live under the influence of this, you are being robbed of some of the most powerful benefits that God has given us in life. So isolation and being absorbed by self-sufficiency or stinginess can come and develop in a person's life from this particular lie. In other words, we get locked into the loop in our minds that I can sort this out, I can figure this out, I'll eventually get this nailed down. I can get there. And what happens is I see myself as I am the resource that's needed for this. The burden is on me to figure this out. And what's interesting is the people that struggle with this the most are the ones that tend to be the most responsible with things like following through and those kinds of things. But if you're laboring under the distortion of this lie, you see that you are the resource for this, which then causes you to reconcile with the fact that you don't really know how to fix it yet. So what you do is you keep withdrawing because I don't want to deal with the fact. And I certainly want somebody else to know I don't know how to fix it, so I'm going to withdraw just a little bit more. And going with that tends to be that we often believe people view us the same way we view people. Let me say that again. Many times, we believe that people see us the way we see people. Or they see us the way we see us. And here's what I mean by this. If I see that I'm the resource, I have to figure this out, then the pressure is on me to get it figured out. And then I think you're looking at me to be the solution to your problem too, which causes me to then want to withdraw even further. So you just stay. I may be sweet and nice on the outside, but please don't bother me because I'm so busy trying to fix me, I can't help you either. Do you see it?
Yes.
As we're journeying through SOAP this week, we ran across Luke chapter 19, and there's a historical account of a man named Zacchaeus, or if you grew up in Texas like I did, it's Zacchaeus. I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus, if you want to sound really intelligent. You know, if you figured out if you want to sound intelligent, pronounce words differently than other people and they think you're intelligent. And if you really want to feel smart or look smart, sound really like King's English, and for whatever reason, people think that is really smart. You ever watch a foreign movie and everybody in there is talking King's English? As if that was really the way they talk? There's nothing to do with the message. I'm just going on a flyer right now. Zacchaeus. Here's the account that we see in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore or a fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let me give you a quick flyby on the some of the inner nuances of this particular story. Because you'd be thinking, oh, wow, this is really cool. A little short man climbed up a tree, saw Jesus. Jesus asked, invited himself to his house. He got saved. It was a great story. How does that relate to what we're talking about today? Let me give you just a quick pass on this. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was a tax collector. And in this historical era, the Jews had actually been overrun by the Roman Empire, and there were people like Zacchaeus who were in position, because they were Jews, to collect taxes from the Jews to give it to the Romans. Now, that would be like Russia. All of a sudden, overwhelmed America, and now Russia is running America, and you are working for the Russian IRS, and you're responsible to collect the taxes for your from your family and friends and give it to Russia. How popular would you be? Right? I mean, it's like nobody wakes up and thinks, I want a career with the IRS of Russia. Right? Nobody thinks that. And not only was he that, he was the chief of that. So everybody knew, you're the primary problem, Zacchaeus. So now he's a man without a country in his own land. And so he's got all these kind of issues and problems. But what's interesting, the Bible says he was wealthy. And here's how tax collectors got wealthy. They, the Romans, said, here's how much I have to get. You can keep whatever else above that you get, and it's all yours. And so not only now was he working for a foreign government, he was a crook too. Got it? So even though the Bible's talking about he's a short man, the issue was he was being driven by some needs inside. And there's something about the reputation that Jesus had that made Zacchaeus actually want to go see him. But he didn't have the relational wherewithal to actually say, excuse me, pardon me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, because people just like elbow him and duck him and knife him and, you know, whatever else as he's coming through. So he didn't want to risk that, but he was driven by something on the inside to go see Jesus. So what he did was he climbed up in a tree. Now figure this, he's a rich man who's climbing a tree to see Jesus. Why would a rich man climb a tree to see Jesus? Because he figured out what everybody who chases wealth for the benefit of wealth itself eventually figures out. Wealth, for the sake of wealth, is a cruel taskmaster. He had everything he wanted, all the material stuff he wanted. He had it all. He did. He had a DeLorean. You know you want one. He had a Tesla. Someday when I grow up, I'll drive a Tesla. It'll be fun. Until then, I'm happy with what I drive now. But my point is, he had it all, but having everything that everybody else thinks they want still was, he had a need driving him on the inside. And so, there was something about Jesus he needed to go see. Now, there's a whole lot of the story that's actually not in print, but if you zoom out just a little bit, you recognize that he went up to see Jesus. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Now watch this. He did not see his problems. Jesus saw through the problems of Zacchaeus' life, and he saw him. And you know what he said when he saw Zacchaeus? Dude, I found you. Get down here at once. Let's go hang out. Nobody had said that to Zacchaeus in a long time. Unless they were a crook just like he was. He lived a life insulated in his stuff, but totally tuned into the fact he was desperate for something that he could not get. So he went to see Jesus. And Jesus did not, a Jew, did not see him like other Jews saw him. Did not see his problems, he saw Zacchaeus. And he said, get down here. They welcomed, Zacchaeus went home. The story, the account we just read said that salvation came to his house. And here's how you know salvation came to his house. He was transformed into somebody else. He said, today, look at this. Skip that once. All this, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. In other words, before he went up to the tree, he was taking in life to try to sort out the issues on the inside. But when he met Jesus, he recognized taking won't do it, but you just did it. I don't need this stuff anymore. Here's half of everything. When's the last time you said, here's half of everything I have? That's a radical transformation. Do you see it? Then he went on to say, and if I've cheated anybody else out of anything, I'll give them four times what I took from them. Now, think about this. He was rich because he was cheating people out of stuff, which means he spent probably the rest of his life working out repay for all the stuff he stole from people. But it didn't matter why, because he'd been seen. He discovered that he was not his problems when he actually connected with Jesus, who saw him for who he was. But the lie that we're talking about today, the lie that says, my needs are a burden to others and I don't want to be a bother, can put you into that sense of isolation or self-serving. But the truth is this, you're not a burden. Your needs are not a burden. You are not a burden, and your needs are not a burden. What they are is a pointer to the fact that there is something in your life you actually need to connect with God on. Now, let me say this. If I break my arm, I will need a cast. Does that make sense? So I'm not talking about some of the practical, tangible needs that we face. If I stub my toe, then I'm going to need to be careful about that. There's a certain level of that, but that's different than the needs that drive us on the inside. Y'all correlate the difference? That's the need I'm talking about. Those inside soul needs that drive our behaviors, that drive our values, they'll only ever be attended to and satisfied by Christ himself. The deepest need in our life was placed there by God when he said in as he outlined in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, you should jot that down, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, that God has planted eternity into the human heart, which means that God placed inside every one of us a tug deep inside that will never be satisfied by anything other than him. And when we find ourselves being driven by needs, often it's an indication, it's a symptom that there's a part of our soul that we've not let God into yet. Do y'all see that? But here's what I want you to know, and I'm closing with this. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to pay the price with his own life so that the sin that separates you and me and us from God can be satisfied. That price can be paid so that sin no longer separates us, but we can reconnect with God relationally. When we, like Zacchaeus, open our heart, our life, our home to God and say, God, come on in, I trust you, then we meet God, he transforms that part of who we are, and our life begins to shift and change on the outside. The effect of living in the truth of who God has created us to be in this area is this, that instead of being isolated or being self-absorbed or being stingy, here's the effect that living in relationship with God can have on our life. It causes us to feel satisfied inside to the point that we become more open to others and we connect with others more easily and we don't feel pressured to be everybody else's source because we know that we're not the source for us on the inside. God sourced that and he can source you too. And I'm gonna do all I can to encourage you to connect with God. Let him be the source for what you need to. Do y'all see that? So you are not your problems, But often the problems that drive us on the inside can reflect the fact that there's a part of our soul that we need to open to God so that He comes in and begins to satisfy that. I love James chapter 4, verse 8. The first part of that, it says this: come near to God and He will come near to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. When we actually do what Zacchaeus did, we open our heart and our mind and say, God, come in. I'm coming to you. The Bible gives us that powerful picture. When we do that, He responds our way too. He responds our way too. All right, you guys get that this morning? Let me give you a couple of practical tools that I want to encourage you with, because this is not just about hearing something from Scripture that inspires us a little bit. Let me give you some practical tools to work with. Number one, this week, if we live with any awareness at all, we can recognize when we begin to reach for a coping mechanism. When we reach to overeat, we reach to vent our emotions, or we reach for something to smoke or drink or something to escape from, or we reach for the iPad or the iPhone or your Samsung. God bless your heart if you have to reach for a Samsung. But we got to get, just 5 more minutes on Facebook or whatever. When we reach for that coping spot, pause just for a second and go, wait a second, am I coping here? And if so, God, what's that pointing to? What need do I have that I'm responding to? Am I afraid? Am I worried? Am I filled with uncertainty? What need do I have? So just when we find ourselves reaching for that, first step is awareness and ask God, what do I need? The second one is, I'm gonna give you an actual tool then called Power Scriptures and Professions Tool. I'm gonna get your phone out real quick, or write this down, or however you wanna do this. I'm gonna ask you, text the word power to this number. If you'll text the word power to that number, what you're gonna get is a list of scriptures and references that you can go to based on topics that really trip a lot of us up in life, that we find that we start coping when these areas touch our lives. And there are actual professions that we can then train our mind to respond when we feel fear or worry or dread or any number of things that will tend to stop us in life and cause us to pivot and reach for the coping. But instead of that, we're going, nope, I'm going to reach for this because. Let me give you just a quick example of this. Let's say that let's say that right now you feel fear, and you're reaching for the potato chips because you're really afraid. But instead of the potato chips, you're gonna say, nope, I'm gonna get my phone out because I downloaded this PDF from Pastor Dave. And instead of that, I'm gonna actually go and train my mind on what God says about fear instead of just putting more calories in the place of what I think that fear is dealing with. So we look here and it says, Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Or maybe you look down and see 2 Timothy chapter 1 and you remind yourself that God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And you say, how does that work, Pastor Dave? Here's how that works. Put the chips down, put the iPhone down, put whatever it is down, and you say, instead, I recognize fear is trying to talk to my soul. So I'm gonna go back, and the first thing I'm gonna do is look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and declare that God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then I say to myself, literally, I say to myself, that spirit did not come from God. That thought did not come from God. That feeling did not come from, I will not respond to that feeling. I may feel it, but I will not respond to it as if it has authority over me, because that feeling does not come from God. God did not give me that spirit. In fact, I belong to, and these are things you start working. I belong to God. He gave me a sound mind. God gave me a mind that is filled with working knowledge that comes from who He is. God gave me a sound mind. He gave me power. He gave me love to work with. I do not have to respond to that. And by the time you spend about 30 or 40 seconds just rehearsing that in your mind, you'll notice that the sensation of fear begins to diminish. If you've never done that, It's life altering when we actually deal with those kind of circumstances. So you're wondering, what's on that list? I gave, there's categories called fear. There's a category deals with sickness and healing, provision, direction, peace, or children dealing with, or family members that are in your household that are outside of God's relationship with God. So that's categorically available in that list. And I want to encourage you, congregation, please don't just let this go by. Reach for those tools this week. Let it be something you just start pulling that tool belt out and say, no, get in that phone, there it is. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that's just one of those. Does that make sense, you guys? I promise you, if you'll do this, what you're actually doing is you're coming near to God. Because you're opening your heart and mind to the power of the scriptures, which is the word of God. And the Bible says when we come near to him, guess what he does for us? He comes near to us. And when he comes near to us, guess what has to go? Everything associated with darkness has got to go. All right, you get it? All right, let me pray for you this morning. God is good, yes? All right, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You're a good God. We love you. We love the authority of your word. And today, God, we relish the fact that you have gripped us with truth and grace and power and strength. So right now, God, we commit this week that we will live with the knowledge we are not our problems. You don't see us that way. But in fact, God, we are desired by you so much that you left heaven to come pay the price to restore the relationship we have with you and then give us everything we need by these powerful tools called your word. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray right now for every person who senses they need to get closer and closer to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to conclude this service by giving you the opportunity to respond to say yes to Jesus. If you're in this room today and you know that you are not relating with God in a life-saving, eternity-changing relationship, then today is your day to say yes to Jesus. Open your heart, confess your sins, let the guilt go, let the condemnation go, and let him in. If this is your day and you know that this is you, then in just a moment, we're going to all pray this prayer together, but I'd like to know who I'm praying with. So if you're saying yes to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ today, even if it's not the first time, but maybe it's the first time in the last 2 days or the last 2 weeks or the last 2 years, whatever it is, if this is a yes day for you and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, when I count to three, slip your hand up until I finish counting, then we're going to pray. Ready? One. This is not confusing. You already know who you are. Two. I'm not going to embarrass you by causing you to get out of your chair and come to the front. I'm just asking you to slip your hand up so I can connect with you and pray. Ready? Three. That's you. Slip your hand up right now. Say one. Who else? Anybody else? Two. Who else? Three. Four. Who else? Thank you very much. You can put your hands up. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I say thank you for the truth of your word. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today, I'm giving my whole life to you because I've decided to follow you as my only God and Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Come on, you guys. Let's give the Lord some thanks.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.